Blog Talk Radio.
You're listening to The Catch with John Fisher on Blog Talk Radio, connecting life to faith.
We're just trying to get it together, trying to help their fellow man, hoping we can make it better.
It is Tuesday night, March 4, 2014. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. We call it The Catch. It's our audio version of the Daily Catch that is sent out every day, 5 days a week, to your email, or you can go online and find us at catchjohnfisher.wordpress.com. Great to have you, whoever is tuning in now or later. We have a lot of listeners who are hearing our shows on demand, but we also want to have more and more people live because it just makes it more fun for all of us. Plus, we want to start having you join in the discussion. And so you should be able to, if you're online and hearing us, you'll see the number right there for call-in. 646-716-5721 is a number you can call, and actually, we'll hopefully get you in on the discussion. We have a wonderful guest tonight, March 4, Gunner. It is less than 2 weeks now to my trip to Arizona and spring training. I can't believe it.
That's incredible, that's going to be like the road trip.
Isn't everybody excited about that?
Yeah,
Marty's
excited. I'm excited about the fact that you're leaving.
I know. That's what she's excited about.
I have my house to myself. Yes.
Yeah.
I never really know what to say. You know, I mean, it's just, you know, I'm just going to let you guys go on that one. But that's going to be quite the. We're going to have to make sure that we get you guys both posting on Facebook that week, kind of that experience of how things are going, you know.
Kind of like the movie Home Alone.
Yes, Home Alone, yeah. Marty.
Yahoo, John.
And Home in Arizona, John. Yeah,
yeah.
Right.
No, you're going to be writing, aren't you, for the Angels?
I am. I have the advantage of having a friend who happens to be the president of the Angels. We were fathers and sons in the Indian Guide camp, and spent a number of weeks together in Catalina Island with our kids. And so I told John that I was going to be at spring training, and I could do some writing here. And so he actually had the director of communications get a hold of me, called me yesterday. And so I'm going to do a little journaling about my spring training experience, and hopefully it'll show up somewhere. Yeah.
Well, it's finally your dream comes true, right, John?
And my dream, I get to be a sports writer for the first time in my life. Yes.
You wanted to be there.
My poor catch audience has to read all my pseudo sports writing in catch, you know. But this might be actually for real, you know.
Hey. This is like when I grow up, I want to be Everybody Loves Raymond. Wasn't he a sports writer?
Yeah. Yeah.
Was he?
Hey, John.
Yeah. Yeah.
Hey, John, you know, I know that we've got a guest coming up here, but, man, we've got someone calling and holding on the line already. Can you believe that? You mentioned the phone number, and then people start calling in.
I love it.
Well,
that's good.
Do you want to bring him on?
Let's bring him on. I'm not sure. Let's, you know, we'll get to our special guest here in a moment, but you know, here. Hey, welcome to the
Tim
John
Morris.
Fisher
Tim Morris. Coach. Tim Morris, if you're out there, call in, okay?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Hey, we just brought you in there. How you doing there? Welcome to the show.
Oh, thanks very much. How are y'all doing tonight?
Pretty
real good.
Good.
Who are you?
Hey, John. It's Paul Clark.
Paul! Our old buddy Paul. Hey, Paul. Well, we're going to have you as a guest pretty soon, my friend. You know that.
Well, I can't wait. I hope you got the new CD. And I saw you're going to be talking to John Still tonight. I thought, I got to call in. I can't pass up this opportunity. It's like doing a layup on a 3-foot basket.
Yeah, everybody, if you don't know, Paul Clark is, along with myself and others like Larry Norman and Randy Stolenhill and Randy Matthews and Honeytree, some of the early Christian musicians here. And so, you know, and John, of course, John Still started the magazine that made us all famous.
Where'd you do that?
So, well, Paul, how are you doing? Tell me. I understand you have a new album coming out. It sounds fantastic. Is that right?
Yes. Yep. It's called Down at the Whistle Stop, and we won't talk about that as much tonight as you. I know you got your future guest is John Still. I don't want to take any thunder out of his bat, but I appreciate you bringing up my new album. That's not why I called in. I called in just to. I didn't know I was going to be called on right away before John even got on. I was hoping to comment a little bit, you know, during or afterwards.
Well, John, he's spoken yet.
We got to get a chance to talk.
we're kind of guest starved, you know. We got a call. Get it.
We got a call. You want me to call back in 10 minutes?
Yeah.
I think that's a good idea.
I'll
call back and meet Larry Norman and call him from heaven. No, just kidding. No, it's wonderful to talk to you guys, and I'll look forward to the show. And you guys are great thinkers and beyond great thinkers. You have great hearts, and I really appreciate the catch. I read it every day, and I'm a big fan, and big fan of John Still's also for all the work he did to help spread the word. And we've all seen a lot, and I think the bomb line at the end of the day, after all, love. It's what we have. And for me, I get to talk to somebody like you, John, or Marty, or John Still, see people around Still, reminds me of the faithfulness of God and how he has faithfully called us. You know, we all stumble and do the best we can, trying to serve him, but God is faithful. He's been the one who's been faithful to me in the last 44 years of my ministry, so I'm thankful for that. I'd like to get to one of your other callers if you want to, but praise the Lord.
Thank you so much for calling. Thank you so much, Paul.
All right, love you guys. Yeah. I'll talk to you soon.
Love you. Okay, beautiful. Thank you.
Bye-bye.
So nice to hear from Paul.
That was so nice. That was so cool. That's like home week.
Yeah.
I couldn't resist. You know, he was there. We had to bring him in.
Hey, Gunnar, what was the name of his new album? Did you get it?
You know,
John,
did
you get it?
Train, on the train track.
We're going to have to ask him to call back to get the title because I don't know it.
You can Google Paul Clark and you'll get
it. We will find
it, I'm sure.
Absolutely.
Yeah, we'll get it up. We'll get it back to you. And a great brother. Paul and I I really got to know Paul in South Africa. He was he and I and Bobby Michaels, who has gone to be with the Lord. The three of us were together in South Africa in 1970, later than that, 75, 6, oh, gosh, later than
no,
that.
John,
I don't remember
that.
When. 85.
Yeah.
Was it 85?
Yeah, so that's when you came on Man. Remember, John?
Yeah.
Remember?
Mm-hmm.
Change Man.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Remember?
I do.
That's what we said when we got married.
Hey, by the way, I got the name of the album.
Good.
What?
Down at the Whistle Stop.
Say one
down
more time, what?
Down at the Whistle,
whistle stop.
Down at the Whistle
Stop.
He's such a great musician and artist, and be sure to check it out. It's got to be good. There's other ones.
And I just read that Phil Cagey's on it, and Phil Madeira, and, you know, just some of the great guys playing on this one. And, I can't wait to hear it myself. So
we need to get him
cool,
on, and then maybe we could do something. Maybe we could get him and Phil Kagan on together. I haven't talked to Phil forever and ever and ever.
That would be nice. That would be a great one.
That's a long time.
But
Mr. Producer, we're stepping on your toes. I'm sorry, Gunnar.
No, this is great. I'm excited.
Right now, though, I bet we've got John on the line, right,
yes.
Gunnar?
Yes, we do.
Well, first you have to do, John, you have to do it. Just love, and you also
good
have to say,
afternoon, good evening.
Yeah, everybody, mind yourself because he's one
is.
Of our bosses, John. John Fisher,
yeah, he is.
He's one of our bosses.
He is
so
one.
You have to tell the audience to mind themselves, and when they call in, to say things like, "Oh my God, we love the catch," and "Oh, the board of directors is such an amazing leadership." Things like that would be really helpful.
Yeah. We are so excited and proud to have John Steele as our guest tonight. John is the former president and CEO of CCM Publications, and then also went on to head the Gospel Music Association for a number of years, kind of the Christian music man in Nashville for so long. And now doing a completely 90-degree turn in something really interesting that we're going to find out about later
in
the show.
Very exciting.
Very exciting, yeah. But we're just so glad to have him. And forgive us, we're going to try not to do too much nostalgia here, but we've got to do just a little bit because, I mean, gosh, John, you started my career, at least as a – You did as a writer, remember? Yeah, 1978, I think.
Yeah, you started. You started writing from the very first issue, and did so faithfully for I think over 20 years. And I've told you many times, I just can't believe you could come up with stuff every month, and now you come up with stuff every day. It's out of my depth completely.
Well, yeah. See, you trained me. That's how that happened. Wow, so good to have you. How are things in Nashville?
It's cold here, guys. It's just been a very cold winter for us, and easy for us compared to a lot of the rest of the country. But we had an ice storm here on Sunday night, and Monday morning we woke up and everything was just wrecked, you know, and you couldn't go anywhere. So it's been rough, but, you know, hey. Okay.
And tell us about your family, okay? I, your kids and your wife, and let's get the whole deal here. Let's brag on these.
Readers of the magazine, I think, saw the birth of two of my three kids, the oldest two, which now have kids of their own. So we have two grandkids that were born in the last 6 months, which is
wow.
Two boys. To carry on the
Still
legacy.
Lucky,
so it's really quite fun. I could never imagine myself being called grandpa by anybody. And and I'm still not called that because they can't talk yet. But it's,
so you've got a few more years then.
got a little more time, and who knows what they'll actually call me. Could be a lot worse. But, you know, life is good. Been married to Linda for, 39 years this year.
Oh,
John, you are in trouble. I understand she's a flight attendant for United Airlines.
She is.
I used to be with United Airlines as a flight attendant out in Los Angeles.
Oh, really? Well, she's based
yeah.
in Newark and does international. She just got back this afternoon from Stockholm, I think it was.
Uh-huh.
Yeah,
well, she's my sister.
She
it's
loves
a small,
yes.
small family.
Yeah, we've all our family loves travel because it's so broadening. You know, one of the problems of being in America or really being only anywhere is probably you become a little myopic about where you live and think it's the best and only place on earth. And the first time I ever traveled abroad, I think I was 21, and I think in that 3 weeks, I felt like I learned more than I had learned in all my schooling in my life up to that point.
Well,
it's hard to explain, you know, just when you experience different cultures and you see that not everybody is the same as, you know, white Southern America, it's good. It's a very good thing.
Yes. Yes, it sure is. And, wow. Can you tell us where are you going mostly these days? I know you're doing quite a bit of international travel. now with this?
Well, the thing I'm working on now is we work with an organization called ICANN, which is the Internet Corporation for Assigned Names and Numbers, which is a long, highfalutin name. It's the organization that runs the domain name system for the Internet. Names and numbers.
Wow.
Catch.com or whatever is a name, but that corresponds to an IP address, Internet Protocol address,
mm-hmm.
which is a number that nobody could ever remember. And these guys are the ones that manage all of that. They're opening up to a bunch of new, what they call top-level domains, .com and .net and .org are examples of top-level domains. And we've applied to become the operator of .music. So that if you're in the music community,
wow.
you can have an address. It could be johnfisher.music. And then
wow.
it says who you are and what you do.
Mm-hmm.
And, excuse me, a little under the weather tonight, so I apologize for my scratchy voice. But the
we can hear you fine.
This organization has three international meetings a year, and we have to go to them because this is the community that we're involved in these days, and they rotate continents. So the
wow.
the we met earlier. Well, let's see, it was last April, Beijing, China. Then I think we went to I don't know, someplace far away. I mean, it seemed I know Durban, South Africa, which is really far away from the U.S.
Yeah,
then it was in Buenos Aires in November, and then later this month we're going to Singapore, which is it's a lot of travel, and it's been very fascinating to me, where most of my professional life up to this point has been in and around Christian and gospel music and that world.
Mm-hmm.
And the religious broadcasters and the Christian booksellers, to be with these internet people, to find out what true heathens are really all about, has been very eye-opening and interesting. And
they're not so bad after all, are they?
There's some really smart people who
mm-hmm.
have a lot of integrity, and
mm-hmm.
and there's a lot of Christians who are really smart and have a lot of integrity. And there's a lot of people in the internet world who maybe aren't so smart and don't have as much integrity as some others. Same as in the Christian world. People
right.
are people.
Yeah.
Some of them have been saved and reconciled to the Father, and some haven't yet. And, it's just been really fascinating to get into this, all these other cultures, because this is a very global organization. So
mm-hmm.
their meetings, when you sit in the meeting room and they have someone talking, they have live simultaneous translation into six languages.
Wow.
So if you don't have to speak English or whatever they're speaking, someone gets up and speaks in French, I can hear it in English in my headphones. And a French person can hear an English speaker in French and so forth.
Wow.
I love that kind of global thinking, and it's broadened my perspective in a similar way to that first trip abroad more than 40
mm-hmm.
years ago.
Are you finding in that context a kind of commonality with people?
Well, the thing that unites that group is the internet and
mm-hmm.
and internet policy and governance. It's interesting that the Christian voice is pretty much absent from that. I mean, it's truly. Boy, if there could be a definition of something secular, this would be it. You don't have people. There's no like religious agenda at work here anywhere,
mm-hmm.
which
mm-hmm.
I find refreshing actually, and
mm-hmm.
It's sort of more intellectually honest, and everybody kind of knows what page everybody's on. So, but nonetheless, I've met some really interesting people that have been challenging to me.
Mm-hmm.
on many, many levels and caused me to think deeply, and also makes me really pray for some folks who
mm-hmm.
I feel are quite lost.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I'm not there to evangelize. I try to live like a follower of Christ would, but that doesn't mean I sneak tracts into their hands.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
I'm so glad.
Okay. Now this is really interesting, John, because right where we are now in this discussion, it's almost like you stepped onto a field of virgin snow. There aren't Christian footprints anywhere. What What do you want to do there? Do we want to create a Christian presence there, or can we learn from the way we've done things so far and maybe not make some of the same mistakes? What do you think?
Well, you know what? I don't think there's an institutional agenda there. I think no doubt many of the people there are believers in Christ, followers of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But they don't wear that as a flag,
mm-hmm.
and they don't need to. But there are people who you know are good folks with a lot of integrity, and you kind of, at some point, you know, people reveal themselves by what they say, what they do, and how they do it. And so one group has applied for .Bible. Another group has applied for .Church. And then there's a couple, you know, like there's a .Catholic that actually the Vatican applied for. And,
.Vatican, I would think.
Well, .Catholic, actually. They don't have a .Vatican. They do have their own what's called a country code. All the two-letter top-level domains that you see are actually country codes.
Yes.
In the U.S., there's .US. .co, which a lot of people see and advertise, is actually the country code for Colombia, South America. And what maybe folks don't realize is, like, the .music thing that we're doing, even .com and .org and .net, these are owned by corporations. They're not owned by the government. So when you go to GoDaddy and you buy a .com address for $12 or $10, GoDaddy sends $7.85 to the VeriSign Corporation because they own .com. And we want to be the ones that own .music.
Oh, my
God. So we will, we will, if you go to GoDaddy and buy a .music address, then they will have to send us some money.
Wow.
And that's how we'll recover the investment we have so far, which is, it's been a long time, so it's substantial.
Mm-hmm.
What we want to bring to the .music namespace is a lot of integrity. There's huge problems on the Internet with counterfeiting, with fishing and farming and botnets and all kinds of sort of malicious activity. It's absolutely not going to be tolerated in the .music space. Before you can get a .music address, you will have to sign a statement saying you will not use your website for any sort of illegal downloading or making material to which you don't own the rights available. And with enforcement mechanisms, so that if we find that someone is doing that, what the document they will have signed will give us the right to turn them off. And so we are looking to operate a very clean, what they call namespace, one where you can trust that what is there is legitimate, so that the .music brand becomes synonymous with legitimate. And you don't have to worry if you get something from someone with a .music address that it's a phishing attack, or farming is another thing people do, where it looks like it's from a certain bank or it looks like it's from a certain organization, and it's really not. It's an attempt to steal your information. But we'll be checking. We'll have machines and programs that are crawling that domain 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and we'll report any. We can detect all of that activity. All I have to say is I don't think it's a specifically Christian thing, but we want to operate it like Christians would. You certainly don't sign a statement of faith before you get a .music address, but and it will be open to all music and all cultures. We can't legislate. You know, if it has lyrics we don't agree with, you know, we're not going to try to put a stop to that.
Yeah,
that's a slippery slope into, you know, certain oblivion. But I think I've just taken your question way off into the back.
Yeah, fantastic. it's great because I've had a hard time trying to get my arms around what you're doing, and I understand, and I know our listeners do a lot more now.
It's been fun for me, you know, honestly, in being in the Christian world. Now I work with part of my job is to work with all these organizations, you know, the International Federation of Musicians and the International Federation of the phonographic industry and the performance rights organizations around the world.
Like ASCAP, BMI, all those guys?
Yeah, if you go to our website, which is farfurther.com, sorry for that sounding like a commercial, but if you go to farfurther.com, you can learn about what dot music is and who we work with. So that's what I do now, and I'm having a blast. It's the hardest thing I've ever done by far.
Wow.
But it's also tremendously, it's great.
And now, compare this to, you know, you're so many years working in the Christian world, you know, in terms of music and GMA and all that. I know it's apples and oranges, but what, you know, how, I don't know. You can take it anywhere you want to go. I just want to know how would you compare what you're doing? How are the challenges over here different than the ones over there?
Well, part of the question is one of perspective and size. When if you go onto Google Earth and you zero in on your house and then you zoom out and see the Earth, I kind of feel like the Christian music world and then to some extent the Christian world in general is like a house or a neighborhood. When you pull back and see the whole rest of the world, and you're not physically in the neighborhood or in the house, which seems big to you at the time, but when you pull out, you realize how small it is in relation to everything else. I've sort of had that experience. Christian music, and this is not a criticism, but it's quite parochial. It's quite, it's a group of inside, there's a core there of people, which it's not as viable as it used to be, but from a pure market standpoint, there's a market for safe for the whole family, you know, and you can reach that market and you can make money in that market. But to really succeed on a larger scale, you have to have a much larger vision and much broader appeal, which is in direct conflict with the values of that core. So Christian artists have dealt with this struggle forever. The more explicit you are, the more attractive you are to a small group of people, the more universal your themes become, the less sort of quote-unquote Christian they seem to people. And the more universal you are, the more popular you can be, the more accessible you are. But that core finds that sometimes even offensive. Like you left the corral, you know, and you're off running free, and that's not what they want. They want something more containable, something more accessible to them, more according to whatever their own particular bent or need is. And, you know, if you do, you know, mono phonic atonal music, there's an audience for that. It's not very big, but there is. And they will love you if you do that. On the other hand, if you do something that's more universal, more people are likely to enjoy it. I mean, classical music is so universal. Yeah. Classical music is understood in every culture, virtually in every language. It's instrumental for one thing, for the most part. So, you know, these are Christian musicians have many levels of struggle, and the whole Christian world does, this matrix between theology and entertainment, culture and theology, money and ministry.
These are things that are in
conflict with each other, which is actually good, because if you didn't feel any conflict, I would question you. But it's a age-old problem, and it's only been exacerbated by modern means of communication and access to audiences.
Mm-hmm. I'm glad you affirmed that conflict. That's very good. John, I read today that there are 46 million faith-driven consumers in this country who spend $1.75 trillion annually. That's a lot of money from faith-based consumers. And it's a small group, but that's a big market.
Is that on everything they buy, or is that just charitable, or is that just,
you know,
faith-based items, or do you know?
Faith-driven consumers. It's a broad, you know, I read this in relationship to the movies that are coming out right now. The Noah movie,
yeah.
And Son of God, and to, in a small manner, perhaps even the Superman movie. Apparently, there was some consultation on that Man of Steel to some Christian pastors and the like to try and create a Christ figure out of Superman. In other words, what we're seeing is we're seeing the Hollywood start. We're seeing Hollywood start to cater to this faith-based group, and I'd love to say that's because they're being nice, but it's really because there's gold in their hills, and they want a piece of that. And
no one should make any mistake that Hollywood has gotten religion.
Yeah.
There's one agenda there, and I don't mean this in a pejorative way. If they could do a movie about a one-armed unicycle rider that people would flock to, they'd make them all day long.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
that's really true.
One-armed, you know, I'm just coming up with a crazy example of what might be seen as narrow. But they are – what I hate is the sort of manipulation of that market to turn Superman into some sort of faith statement when that was probably not intended by the filmmakers. And
right.
And they've done it a lot to try to get pastors engaged. It's very inauthentic to me. And I really dislike the fact that they would just not just make a movie, make it a good movie or a bad movie, but let it stand or fall based on how it resonates with the audience.
Yeah.
But they've done this a lot of times. And Mel Gibson did the model with Passion of the Christ. Mm-hmm. But he did it in an authentic way, I think. It hadn't really been done before to that extent. He went and personally hung out with pastors, and they set up a model. The movie was a huge success, which surprised me, honestly. Despite the big biblical blockbusters that we've had, I just thought it was too gritty. I got to go to a small screening that he held here in Nashville over at Charlie Peacock's place, and I told him, I said, man, I don't know if people want to see this. He said, oh, I think they do. And I was wrong. He was right.
Yeah. Yeah. It's the what I wonder about is you got Hollywood almost making adjustments, like you say, to these people, to a certain type of movie. It feels to me like when I was a kid and we had a couple families over for dinner, the adults all sat in the dining room and we got the card table, you know, in the den.
You were ghettoized.
We thought it was really cool. You know, we had our own table and everything. And so we liked it, but they liked it too because we were out of their hair. You know,
it's been interesting. I'm sorry.
Well, I think there's some similarities there because, you know, it's like I feel like if we're carriers of the gospel is being placated and it's being dragged around. It's not doing us a service or the gospel a service personally. That's what I feel.
There's, you know, you almost can't win because the Christian community has always, for years, complained about being ghettoized and pushed aside and not allowed in the public square and, you know, pushed over in the corner. So something becomes mainstream because suddenly they realize there's a lot of us and we can be marketed to and we will buy it. Then, you know, you tend to want to complain about that. I think what you're talking about is the kind of pandering they're doing to the to this particular demographic, if you want to, if you can say it that way. But you know what? The entertainment industry does that with all kinds of niche markets. You know, they make films that pander to the black market. You know, films that are themes that the African American community finds particularly relatable. And there's other markets. You know, there's, you know, sci-fi nerds, and there's all kinds of different markets that they try to appeal to. And yet, you know, when they find gold in a appropriately broad religious theme, you know, they are going to mine it until it dries up. So do we not want that? I'm divided in my own heart about whether we want this, you know, spread far and wide. Like
that's what I'm wondering, John. I think there are Christians. I know there are a lot of Christians who think that this is great. I mean, look what influence we're having in culture. You know, we're making Hollywood clean up their act, and some would think that is that the kind of presence we want to have? Is that the kind of influence we want to have, or do you think there might be another influence that would be a better one to have?
Well, John, you've opened up quite the can of worms here.
I know I have.
Because, you know, I think it's much more important that believers go and get boots on the ground in Africa and help poor people and do things that really change someone's life. And I'm not saying these movies don't change any lives, but there's an economic goal which you find in the entertainment industry, and then there's a philosophical or spiritually motivated goal which you find in going to Africa. And there probably are people who are working on these movies who are spiritually motivated. It's their calling in life to make these movies and put them out there on 3,000 screens. You know what? God bless them. But I don't think I don't think there's anything inherently good or bad about that. It is what it is. It's economics. It's a way to make money at the end of the day. Because if it doesn't make money, it doesn't get done. And to think that Hollywood, and I'm not anti-Hollywood at all, they just know. They get our fellow board member George Barna studies, and they look at that and they go, aha, here's a segment of the market we haven't, you know, patronized yet, and they go after it. They do it in music, they do it in all sectors of the entertainment business. That's a different thing than going out on a true mission, I think, of doing something for which there is no real direct economic benefit.
And that's what I think is. You know, it's going to be interesting to watch how they handle these things. Like, I've seen a lot of discussion about the movie Noah, because on one hand, they're trying to please the Christian market, which is going to be coming to this movie to see how closely it resembles the biblical story.
Yeah.
But a movie is a movie. I mean, if you do something that's only the biblical story, how boring is that going to be? I mean, if we can't. The Bible is not created to be a movie. It's not created to be entertainment. And if you want to turn it into entertainment, then you're going to have to get creative with what you show about these people's lives. We've got to delve into it. We've got to go. There has to be a whole lot of creative juices flowing here and creative interpretation. And so
it's a great story. It's not scripture. It's in scripture. It's motivated by scripture. But you know what? There's no way to please everybody. Cynically, I will say a movie like Noah adds the Jewish community to the potential audience,
right?
Being Old Testament. The Christian community, look how many denominations we have. You know, everyone's going to find fault with something. Here in Tennessee, we have people who handle snakes as part of their worship. Why? You know, they may have an issue with the way the snakes are dealt with in that movie. I don't know.
Well,
that's how cynical I can be.
Well, I think it's You know, I think the more controversy, probably the better, and maybe the better chance that the real story gets to be told. In other words, what is the real story of Noah but righteousness and faith and obedience and wanting to please God and do the right thing and judgment. I mean, that's awfully real, you know, in that story. And, you know, I think there's a place for that, that Jesus certainly talked about the coming judgment. The point of that being, this is not that. This is not the time of judgment. It's coming, but we, you know, not yet. This is the day of salvation. And so our message is one of hope and of welcome, that everyone is welcome to come into the family of God because your sins have been forgiven. And that's the announcement to the world. And,
yep.
Hopefully that will come through the story to a certain extent, or at least be something that those of us who know it can use out of the story in relationship to our friends, perhaps.
So I guess one of the questions is, should biblical narratives be reduced to entertainment for us?
Yeah.
Because, you know, what you have to be able to do is separate out the fact that this is a movie, not scripture. And
right.
To conflate it with the other is, you're going to be disappointed. It can't possibly do that. It's going to be dramatized. There's going to be great special effects. So my question is, did they do the movie well? You know, was it a nice piece of entertainment? If they completely somehow mismanaged the message, can't believe I just said that. But if they say something that is really fundamentally opposite of what the story is intended to say, you know, then they need to be called on that. But that's a different issue with whether it's a good movie or a bad movie, or whether it should be made, because, you know, every movie contains a worldview. And
right.
Followers of Christ rightfully should disagree with the worldview expressed in a lot of movies. But we'll probably be very vocal about Noah and not about the ones that are really, truly insidious.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, what I like to encourage believers to do is to find out in the songs and the movies or whatever they're going to be involved in, to find out what is true, what is right, what is worthy of praise. Actually, I think, you know, when Paul talks about that in Philippians 4:8, I believe that's what he's talking about. He's talking about, think about the things that you can affirm. And I find them everywhere. We were talking earlier tonight before we brought you on about the Academy Awards, and there were certainly some really good things to affirm there as a believer. I just love that proverb that says, he who seeks good finds good will. But evil comes to him who searches for it. And it's kind of like, boy, you want to look for the bad? Guess what? You're going to find it. Not only are you going to find it, it's going to find you.
It's true. And it's much easier to complain than it is to praise. For some reason, it seems particularly the body of believers has this problem. But what you said reminds me of, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. And it leads to the issue of that, the whole sacred and secular dichotomy, which is not biblical. The fact that there's a dichotomy is biblical. But the fact that we divide the world up into sacred and secular is not a healthy thing, in my opinion. And, you know, we do it in music. We have Christian music. Look at me. I'm the guy that had the Christian music magazine. But where that came from, as you know, because this is where you and I connected, is the idea of connecting faith to life. To me, contemporary music was part of the culture. That's the language that people understood. And I saw it as so disconnected from what people would call secular life. my goal was always to bring those together so that there is no division
yes.
between sacred and secular. But to do that, practically speaking, you've got to speak the language of the people whose minds you want to change. And I always, you know, so the magazine really, I mean, everything I've done in the Christian music world has walked this line between pandering to a market and trying to change people's minds and broaden their view of things.
Yeah.
I always felt successful if I made somebody think about it, not agree with me necessarily, but at least think about something they hadn't thought about before. So you have always been great about doing that, and that's what I love about The Catch, is you bring a perspective that isn't your normal, safe, everyday perspective to things. Like the one today about being more like Doug. You know, a lot of people would just write off Doug because he's gay.
Mm-hmm.
Did I get that story right? And yet he loved better than a lot of people who claim to be Christ followers. And
right.
So what's the issue here is, you know, I think we have to affirm the good that he does and not kid ourselves
right.
into thinking that worse gets you into heaven and things like that. But this whole idea of connecting faith and life has always been what moved me. So I get interested when Hollywood tries to attract the Christian audience. There's a lot. There's more questions than there are answers, admittedly. It's fun to discuss.
I'll take this opportunity to thank you for giving me the back page of CCM for so many years. And I do know that if you hadn't been in the helm, I don't think I would have been there for very long. But because there were times when I contradicted the whole magazine, I think. It's felt like that sometimes.
But that's what's great.
I
mean, in journalism, I mean, you know, I never was about, you know, grinding out a particular point of view. Let's look at both sides of an issue. There's merit usually found on both sides of the coin.
Yeah.
And a lot of followers of Christ are afraid of the other side of the coin. And I'm not sure why that is.
Yeah. Well,
someone far smarter than me can probably articulate what that's about. But, you know, maybe we're just insecure about stuff that's different from us. But there's usually, you know, a merit in opposing points of view and some truth to be found in both. And the larger truth found in gleaning the truth from both sides instead of just accepting wholesale a particular line that's given you. So I love the fact that, you know, I didn't mind if you contradicted it or if I personally disagreed, which I probably never did, but, you know. So you were my sounding board or my, you know, bully pulpit in some ways. You spoke things that I couldn't say but needed to be said.
Well, thank you. John, any regrets?
You know, I
That's
still...
a big question,
no, I don't have any regrets. You know why? Because, I look back at, you know, and I wrote an article in the final print issue of the magazine and asked the rhetorical question, like, did we help create a Christian subculture or were we reflective of it? And it was probably a little bit of both. We never intended to, you know, reinforce a subculture separate and apart from the rest of the world. But as a marketing reality, it exists. And we, in order to do anything at all, we had to work within that framework. And because it confused people when we would put U2 in the magazine because, well, they're not a Christian group. Or somebody else, you know, was saying something worthwhile. You know, and I think there are a lot of Christian groups that are saying things that are just, you know, not worth listening to. It's just shallow. And... I don't like dividing the world into Christian and non-Christian. I like dividing or like music into Christian and non-Christian music or Christian and secular. To me, there's good music and there's bad music. And music that is good is music that is appropriate for its purpose and well done. So good music in a worship setting may be something very different than a concert at Red Rocks on a Saturday night.
Yeah.
And one, you know, maybe very inappropriate in one setting, one may be very appropriate in another. All good music, but depending on what the point is or what the purpose is. So I do regret the fact that that sort of sacred secular line is propagated. We did everything we could to not do that, but I'll tell you what, we really pissed off a lot of people along the way.
Yeah.
did. You know, they just you write a critical review of an album and you have never seen such criticism that comes back at us.
Think
about the irony
of
that.
Yeah, how can you criticize a brother who's in the ministry?
If we do, they don't hesitate to be critical of us. Now, wait a minute.
Yeah.
Which one's which? And I we always printed negative letters because I thought they were helpful and sometimes quite entertaining.
Yeah. You know, it's a lot of the problems I think we get in, John, don't you think, as Christians, it's too small. Our faith is just too small. We have to be able to have control of it. And I think as you grow in Christ, as you get older, you begin to see that things aren't necessarily black and white like you thought they were, and the world is much more complex, and God shows up in really amazing places, and you start to just let go, and you realize, wow, this thing is bigger. Truth is bigger than I can get my arms around.
It absolutely is.
And I'm just going to enjoy this. Why don't I enjoy this and seek to turn people on to the joy of the Lord and the truth of Christ rather than to always have to nitpick and have it just a certain way so that I feel comfortable with it. You know, I think we've got to get, don't you think we have to feel uncomfortable with some parts of the truth?
Well, the truth is very uncomfortable. And yet, if we only define truth as sort of we can see it, I mean, truth, real truth, is maybe bigger than what was that book? Your God is Too Small.
Yeah.
You know, if God is God, who am I to try to figure that out?
Yeah.
You know, the thing you got to. You know, one of my sort of mantras, if I could use that word, is, you know, God is God and I'm not.
I like that.
I also love the scripture, you know, you will know the truth. And what does the truth do? The truth sets you free.
Yeah.
For freedom, Christ has set us free. I mean, you know, chew on that a while. I mean, and what the implications of that are for these things. I think we get way too hung up on cultural stuff, and I think we conflate cultural relativism with theological absolutes, and that's a whole different show.
Well, John, it was so nice to have you say some nice things about The Catch. You are, like Marty says, you're one of our bosses, and as a board of directors, I'd love to hear you talk for just a minute what you're excited about as far as what we're doing and what you like, you know, maybe what your vision is to see where we can go. I know I'm putting you on the spot here, and we're hopefully going to have a meeting soon with all of our board members where we're going to get into this much more deeply, but I thought I'd just have you share with our listeners from your perspective.
Well, I think the philosophy that you bring to whatever you do is great, mainly just because I agree with it. Pursuant to the whole discussion we just had. No, I think it's important, the things you say, and I think you, with the help of Gunner and some of the others, hi Gunner, I'm seeing it get into more and more forms of media and more platforms. And the more we can get this out there, the better.
Mm-hmm.
And so I've told you, and I don't know if it's safe to say here, sort of the more bare-knuckle honest you are, the better for me. Because I think that will make people seek it out and talk about it. And Because if you just don't, if you just repeat safe truths, safe platitudes, yeah, it's kind of boring. You know, it's kind of like oatmeal. You got to spice it up, and I think, you know, you can be a very spicy and pithy writer, and you can take some risks. And the more we can get it out in front of people, I think it appeals to folks that are maybe not now being reached by the institutional church. And there's a lot of them. And if, particularly as they get older, you alluded to this a minute ago, some of these other things, they're not as naive as they were. Some of this stuff doesn't work anymore for them. Life is times where they're asking some really hard questions.
Yeah.
And I think you, along with them, relate to them and ask those hard questions and try to seek the answers to them. If not answers, at least where is the truth to be found and what can we think about there? So I think that's an entirely noble and worthy cause that I want to do what I can to help nurture it and sustain it and grow it.
Fantastic. Fantastic. Well, thank you so much, John.
I'm fired now.
No, you're the one that fires me.
Oh, okay.
John, it's amazing what you said. You're making me cry. Thank you.
Yeah, and that's exciting. You know, Marty keeps saying, you know, John, this has got to be bigger than you. And, what's it going to be? I'm not always going to be here. And I want to build something that's going to be here when I'm gone. And so that's what we're looking for. We're looking at how can we mentor some young kids and how can we keep this thing going and build, you know, we're excited about building. I think it's just that the truth, the spirit, speaking the truth in love, to me, is the essence of it all. I mean, because truth is honesty. It's telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And yet love that baths it all in God's grace. So it gives us the ability to do that.
You know, the other thing you do is you're not a show-off. You do this with such great humility.
John, you're absolutely right. Damn. That's absolutely right. That's the reason why we're not making money. Thank you.
It is part of it because, you know, a person who has a huge ego wants to put themselves out there on the stage and aggrandize themselves. And it's easier to make money that way. But, you know, you think about a musician who gets on stage and plays with such ferocity and authenticity and not an ounce of ego. You know, guys like J.J. Cale, I mean, people like that from that world. I mean, that's just so – there's a sense of authenticity about that I find very attractive. And I have to believe if you can put it in front of them, if you can make it possible for people to taste it, they'll find that too. But, you know, it's a tough world, and there's a competition for stuff to read every day is just massive, as you know. I struggle keeping up, you know, with all the stuff I have to read. It's insane. So, you know, you'll take the time for that, which you find really worthwhile.
Wow. Well, we will, John, and thank you very much for that. That's very encouraging.
John, woman by the name of Dee Dee, Dee Dee Rose, actually, who lives in Boston, our old hometown, is on the line, I believe. Right, Gunnar? Gunnar, hello?
Yes?
Yes, Dee Dee is
here.
Dee Dee's here.
Yeah, hello. I'm so enjoying this broadcast tonight. It's so insightful. To hear from John Phil, to hear from John Fisher, you know, the two have been partners for a while. It's really insightful. Thank you.
Thank you, Dee Dee.
You're welcome, Dee Dee. Is there any question or anything you would like us to comment on? We've got just a few more minutes.
Yeah, well, I enjoy the classics, the classic CCM, as that we call it now. And I just wanted to get your take on how the transition has been from the CCM classics to the modern day now, call Christian music, and your take on it. That's all.
Okay. Isn't that amazing, John? We're classics now. I'm I love that. And I don't know. I think I probably shouldn't talk because I'm gonna get nostalgic and I'm gonna say that our stuff was something unique about it. But it was just first. That's all. We didn't know what we were doing, but I do know that we wanted to save the world with our guitars,
yeah.
And that was pretty much the thrust of the whole thing in the beginning. And of course, we've expanded so much, and now we have virtually every kind of music on the planet. There's now a Christian lookalike that's going to happen within weeks of any new idea. And
I hate that, by the way.
I do too. And thankfully, there are, there are new Christians who do some new things, brand new things, at least as new as it can be, because there's nothing new under the sun, but maybe put some things in a new way we never heard of them before. I always thought Jars was one of the first ones to really, authentically start a new sound, because actually people copied them. The world copied them to a certain extent, and some of their early music. And I always felt that could be happening. And of course, U2 is a classic example. Those guys actually were on the brink of going to Christian music, I understand. Is that right, John? Did I get that right? Did you hear any of that story?
I don't know. I have not heard that.
Okay, yeah. Yeah.
I think you've got to understand, too, that in the early 70s and late 60s, when this was beginning, the classic stuff, it was birthed out of a cultural revolution of what happened in the 60s. And you had the Vietnam War, and you had these protests, and you had hippies, and who a lot of them became disillusioned, and a lot of them found Jesus. And so it was really a movement at the time. It was not an industry. It was not a market. It was they were just out there doing it, not for the money. But, when you're 17, 18 years old, you can do that. And so a lot of these kids, they grow up, they start selling a few albums, they get kids and wives and mortgages. Well, not necessarily in that order, but, they get overhead. And you got to start perpetuating this thing. And pretty soon you get a little mission creep, and you're, trying to appeal to a particular market. And then in those early days, there was no Christian radio that played this music full time. First stations didn't even start until like 1975. And then they came on the air, and then they started playing a certain thing and forcing you into that mold. If you want to be played on that station, you had to be, quote-unquote, safe for the whole family and fit a sound. And that starts changing the output because everybody's got to figure out how to sustain themselves. Record companies have overheads. And then when they get bought by mainstream companies that are publicly owned, and the bottom line becomes king. Man, you get conflicting agendas all over the place.
Yeah.
And today, you've got a market now that's been gutted because of things like piracy, and people just, it was a novelty in those early days. It's not now.
Mm-hmm.
And so that fascination has worn off. And the younger audience today isn't into the Christian music only mindset that a lot of, two generations ago were. Mm-hmm. I know, John, we're over time. I should shut up.
No, it's okay. It's okay, John. And I think, I see some refreshing things about where we are now for that reason. And I think, too, with the Internet and with the possibility of people actually making fairly good, well-recorded music without having to pay tons of money and go to L.A. and pay studio musicians and all that for time, that there's a lot more possibility of some really great creative stuff to simply happen by people who love God, don't you think?
Yep. It's harder and easier now. The barrier to entry is so low because anybody can make an album in their bedroom.
Yeah.
So, you know, last year I think there were only 1,800 albums that sold over 1,000 copies in the commercial marketplace. So out of probably a couple hundred thousand that were released. So it's very difficult to get attention now, much more difficult than it used to be. And when you live in a niche of a niche, which is a lot of the Christian music world, it's very tough to make a living at it. And
it's tough,
And there's fantastic stuff being done now.
I know,
and there's,
that's right.
There's direct being done now. That's always been the case in any form of music.
Well, like always, that can go both ways, like you say. So, you know, encouragement to the creative ones out there that the sky's the limit. Go for it, you know. Just be real and be who you are. And I say let's just let the labels fall off. Whether it's Christian, whether it's not, who cares? You know, be a Christian. Don't create a genre of music. Just be a Christian.
Right.
Wherever you are and whatever you do. And I think that goes for all of us. Well, we're probably going to have to wrap it up. What do you think, Gunnar?
Oh, this is great. We're having a great time on Twitter and the chat room. We're having a ball. You guys are just, you know, talking about some fun stuff. Mention John Steele's name and everybody comes out of the woodwork. It's amazing.
Uh-oh.
In a good way. Awesome.
Yeah. Well, John, it's been great to have you. Thank you so much. I hope you... it sounds like you've been struggling a little bit with your voice. I hope it doesn't hurt.
No, it's just a little scratchy, and so I apologize for that.
No, it's great. It's great. You've communicated fine and clear as a bell. So I just want to thank you again so much. Marty, do you have any parting shots here? Did I lose her? I think
we're
I lost
right to
Marty.
Sleep.
John,
no,
as I am here, if I'm representing Twitter, John, you've touched the heart of so many people that are connecting to what you're saying and desirous of being who they are in the marketplace or wherever they are. And also, people connected to you saying that the most important thing is to be where the action is. And wherever God is, go there. Meaning amongst the hungry and the poor that you mentioned earlier on the show. And other people on Twitter are saying, let's just cut through the nonsense and let's go with what John Steele is saying. So there, John, there you go.
Well, thank you very, very much. Being a true artist is a huge, huge risk, and not everybody has the strength for it.
Well said.
Wow.
Well said.
Wow.
What a
John,
pleasure,
thank
John.
You.
What a pleasure.
Thank you for all of your service to the Christian community for so many years too, and that was wouldn't have been
John,
possible for us.
John Fisher, does this mean that John Steele is crossing over?
He's already
words?
He's gone.
He's gone.
He left the building.
He left the building.
Yeah.
Well, John Fisher made an album called Still Life many years ago, and I threatened if I ever made an album, I'm going to call it Fisher Life.
How humbling.
That's great. Still life.
Good man you are.
Thank you so much for being on tonight.
Thank you for
everyone.
Your time.
Thanks, John.
Well, and everyone that's talking on Twitter, thank you as well.
Yeah. Thank you, Dee Dee, for calling, and Paul Clark. Thank you. Gunnar, any parting words? Who have we got next week?
Oh, next week. I think we were able to get things worked out and lined up for Frank Schaefer is planning on joining us.
Oh, there we go. Fantastic.
It's going to be fun. We've got Frank Schaefer. We've got who else? We have Leighton Ford down the road. We're working on the scheduling with Leonard Sweet, get him on here. We've got a lot of great guests that are coming up. And, of course, you know, John, you know, we've had just a lot of amazing people on the show already. And we want to invite people to go to the archives, go on demand at blogtalkradio.com/thecatch. We're also on iTunes, the iTunes podcast. So very accessible now. We just,
so cool.
A friend of ours, Lori in Nashville listening tonight and her husband, Chris, she just downloaded all of the episodes. Of course, she's an old friend with Dan Merchant. Remember our time with Dan?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You bet.
And so people are finding out about the Catch on Blog Talk Radio everywhere, and so we want to invite everybody to join us again next week and go back and listen. And Marty's you're in the chat room every week, aren't you, Marty?
Yes, sir. I am. I want more people to join me, and I have a statement to Tim Morris. Where are you? You've been here every single week except this week. I'm going to chase you down.
Yeah, and Twitter. Marty, you're all over Twitter tonight, too.
Hey, listen, are you impressed with me or what? You gave me a class. I didn't hear it the first time, and then you gave me another class, and I got it. And people are chatting with me. I feel like Ellen, what's her name, on the Escort. The only thing I'm missing is pizza. I need a guy to come and give everybody pizza.
Oh. Where's the guy from the Oscars? You know, he was like, I heard he got about $1,000 in tips that night, you know, Ellen brought.
That's what I'm saying. Well, I would have taken a commission of that, but the truth be known, that's all we're missing. We are getting so much interaction from people that are connecting to the show.
Fantastic. Well, we're excited. Fantastic. Hey, John, what a show. What an amazing time. I mean, literally, I was getting private messages and all kinds of reaction to John still being on the show tonight. Maybe wrap it up for us, John, and maybe send us on our way.
Well, I think John has kind of led us into, you know, you think of how many years he has have put his gifts and his talents and made them available in that house, that Christian, the Christian world. And you know, there was a lot of good that came out of that. I think that there's a lot of bad that came out of that. Can't be avoided. It's just reality. But I watched John, and it's like, he took the gravity. You know, he went out into space. He sees the whole thing, and he's traveling all over the world and going to be putting his gifts and talents as a Christian into something that is different. It's going to incorporate talented, gifted people all over the world from all different walks of life, different religions, different faiths, and none. And it's a whole big mix. It's a big world he stepped into. And I'm excited for him. And I think that we need to look at all of us and say, where am I stepping into that world? I want to get into that world too. Yeah.
John, I know you're trying to drop me off, but I'm back again. But here's the thing. What John said that was so amazing was with all the people that he's working with and saying there's no, quote-unquote, Christian influence here. It is just simply all nations, meaning all groups of people together. And this is, of course, the Great Commission. But here's the thing. What he said that just struck my heart, and that was, they do not know, some of them, many of them, do not know the Lord yet. What an amazing John has on these people being made ready to either have people be attracted to the incense, being, of course, with Jesus Christ, or being repelled momentarily. You don't know.
Yeah.
This is it.
Yeah.
He's in the world. He is playing with a big, big game, and his attitude is so healthy that the people that he's meeting simply do not know the Lord yet.
Yeah. Fantastic. We need to have that kind of heart. That same heart, that same compassion, desire for people to know Jesus.
I think, John, that is really what's happening within the Catch. That you know, your heart has always been to equip the believers and reconnect those who have been disenfranchised. But the truth be known, what you're doing is you're encouraging people to rise up within the marketplace and be amongst people who simply do not know the Lord yet. With only the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, that's where the magic is, not because you're being a good guy, you know, you're doing the right thing, but because the Lord's working through you. And I think that's what you're doing.
Amen.
Excuse me, just here's my line. That, I think, is what you're doing, and I think that's where the power of the Catch is.
That is. That's it. I'm done. I'm ready to move on. What about
you? Yeah, are you ready to land this airplane, as you would say?
I don't know,
yep.
But that was whatever you said, Marty. I'm going to write that down. That's a great vision statement. I think we can put that in our meeting tomorrow.
Thank you. Please do write that down because we need it for the board.
Doing our homework for us. This has been. Hey, what do you say? You know, what do we say? Had a little pawn in the game to send us home tonight.
Pawn in the game. That I was hoping you'd say that. I was hoping you'd say that because that's appropriate for the little world and the big world.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, how about this one here from Johnny's Cafe? Pawn in the game. See you next week.
My favorite.
All right, bye, next week. That's gonna be fun.
200 years ago, when our nation was starting to grow, liberty and happiness were the things
night,
we wanted to know.
Night,
happiness became the king, took over everything, and in pursuing happiness, we lost the very thing that would make.
Love the horn line.
We sold our crown.